Please turn in your Bibles a couple of passages this morning as we consider what God would have for us this morning. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. And then it will be Psalm 40. Acts 17, verses 1, 2, 3. Before I read it, just remind you that all scriptures inspired by God is profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped unto every good work. Acts 17, verses 1 through 3. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And then Psalm chapter 40. And after I finish reading Psalm 40, don't close your Bibles, but keep your Bibles open to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, read the entire chapter. That's the Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done and thy thoughts toward us. There's none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, it'd be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I'll not restrain my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy righteousness and thy truth from the great congregation. Thou, O Lord, wilt not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to see. They're more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. And all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let those who love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's ask God's blessing upon this time. Indeed, our Father God, we do thank you for your word. We know, Lord God, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, how it's able to divide between the very thoughts and the very intentions of our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we might yield our hearts unto you this hour, that our hearts might be carved up by the sword of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that where there's faith, that you would enhance and grow that faith. And Lord, if there's an absence of faith, that you'd bring that grace, enabling us to manifest that faith and a deeper faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Lord our God, by your Spirit, teach us. For we pray again in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as a student of the Bible, you know that there's several occasions in the book of Acts where the apostles and the evangelists will refer to the Old Testament. Philip, we know, did so with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was there in the Isaiah, what we know is the Isaiah 53 passage. Philip did so, to the eunuch, and we spoke about that, Paul did so to the Thessalonians, and Peter did so at the sermon they preached there at Pentecost. The question is, where in the Old Testament would the apostles and the evangelists go to preach Jesus, to reason from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah? Where would they go? That's the focus of our subject this morning. And the sermon point is simply but profoundly this, is that the Scriptures were given to you that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that by believing in His name you'd have eternal life. Now, I trust your Bibles are still open to Psalm 40. If not, you need to turn there, Psalm 40. And I recognize those of you who might have digital Bibles, you know, we're going to be flipping back and forth. That might make it a little bit harder. So, nonetheless, be at Psalm 40. Now, the Psalm of David here, it indicates that he was rescued from danger. And yet, on the other hand, he was still exposed to some of the perils. The Psalm is divided into six sections, but we're going to focus our attention on the first three sections. We're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3, which is a new song. And then verses 4 through 5, many wonders. And then verses 6 through 8, responses that please God. Responses that please God. So we look at verses 1, 2, and 3 here. We see a new song. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So we read here of David being rescued, and it's fitting to praise God with a new song whenever we are delivered or whenever we are rescued, when we are redeemed by the Lord. It's a very commonplace in the Scripture that when the Lord provides deliverance, redemption for His people, they respond with new song. We see that often repeated in the Scriptures. Now here in Psalm 40, we're really unsure what the conflict was, what that miry clay exactly was, but we should take note that David waited patiently for the Lord to act. We oftentimes, are we not, often impatient with the Lord, just so waiting for the Lord to, and we're begging Him to give answer unto our prayers, and why is the Lord our God not answering our prayers? David, the one who's after God's own heart, waited patiently. And the imagery here is very graphic. Out of destruction, out of the miry clay, you might think of the muck, you know, and we get our boots stuck in the muck where there's a lot of water. That's that miry clay. You might even think about quicksand. That's the imagery here. And then he put my feet upon a rock, quite the opposite of this miry clay. Footsteps firm, footsteps established away from danger. And such deliverance elicits praise. And note verse 3. It serves as a witness and testimony to the goodness and mercy of God which follows. Israel, if you remember, Israel was to be a witness of Jehovah God to their nations, to their neighbors around them. We as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be witnesses to our neighbors around us. And we can think about the great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given His church, that we are called to be witnesses of God's gracious deliverance and redemption of us. So we sing a new song. Verses 4 and 5, we see many wonders. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. He has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done. Thy thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would just be too numerous to count. Many, you see, having seen this deliverance, many having seen this redemption, will then trust in the Lord. Now this deliverance may likely have been some physical peril David faced, or it could have been spiritual. Certainly when we see and we witness the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in the hearts and lives of other individuals and brings them to salvation, are we not encouraged? Indeed we are. When others come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we all are encouraged. We are also encouraged when we see the Word of God work in the hearts and lives of individual Christians who struggle with all sorts of spiritual issues and sins, and then who become more than conquerors through Christ who love them. Spiritual enemies such as, you know, anxiety and worry and depression, and all sorts of other spiritual enemies, are we not encouraged We see Christians pleasing the Lord according to the Scriptures, becoming more and more like Christ. Well, I'm encouraged when I see that, and I know you are too. The Bible speaks here about how there's many wonders of God. Psalmist doesn't list them one by one, but kind of in total, in general, the many wonders of God. He says here, all of God's thoughts towards us. Look at verse 5 again. There's, you know, all our thoughts towards us. There's none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they'd be too numerous to count. Too numerous to count. Here we are in the Thanksgiving season. Now, certainly, we're called by God to give thanks in everything. You know, it should be our Thanksgiving should be every day, and not just a season, but nonetheless, we are in this Thanksgiving season. There's an old hymn that says, the refrain is, count your many blessings, name them one by one. I think it behooves us to be a thankful people. God has blessed us abundantly, above and beyond all that we could even ask, think, or pray. And so when you're in the pits, when you're prone to despair, you find yourself slipping in depression, I would encourage you to get out a piece of paper and start writing down how God has blessed you. Past tense, but also present tense. You know, that's challenging even today. It's a good discipline just to jot down, start with 50 blessings, and you'll find that you add more and more blessings. Again, I don't think we do that enough, and we need to do so. So that's what the psalmist is getting at here. If I would declare and speak of all the ways, all your wonders, it's too numerous to count. Too numerous to count. And for all of God's many wonders and blessings, the psalmist ponders what ways he can express his gratitude. And so verses 6 through 8 reveal unto us responses that please God. Responses that please God. First, note, responses that do not please God. The Lord does not desire sacrifice, nor meal offering, nor burnt offering, nor sin offering. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Yeah, think about this. Does God not require in His law, in His ceremonial law, that this indeed is required of those who approach the holy God of Israel? I mean, do we not read in the book of Leviticus, that book that speaks about the holiness of God, that one is not to approach the holy one of Israel apart from sacrifice? And what about all those feasts in Leviticus? Were not most of them sacrificed in meal offerings and burnt offerings? And does not the Bible teach that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins? How can it be, therefore, that the psalmist here writes what he writes in these verses when, after all, Jehovah God did indeed require sacrificial system to approach him? How can David say here that God does not desire these things? I mean, it seems kind of paradoxical, does it not? How can it be that God on one hand requires such, and then on the other hand, take it away? Well, brethren, you see the question, don't you? You see the tension. So why, then, does the psalmist write what he writes? I think it gets at the core of the sacrificial system of atonement that the Lord God of Israel established. You see, brethren, it's not just external. It never was, though men through the ages, and even today, seek to make it external. Now, there are external rites. That's R-I-T-E-S. But it's also, you see, reflective of the internal, of the heart. A case in point. Now, we're going to come back here to Psalm 40. I want you to see this. Turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'll read verses 20 through 23. 1 Samuel 15. Verses 20 to 23. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You see, brethren, sacrifice does not justify disobedience to duty. Sacrifice does not justify disobedience to duty. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they specialized in the external to the expense of the internal. And you too this day, you can come to the table of the Lord and you can participate in all of the externals, but there's no sacrament. There's no sacrament unless there is internal participation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the gospel and what Christ requires of you. So it's not merely going through the motions that please God, but what pleases God is the obedience by faith. Obedience by faith. It's the willingness to do that which pleases God. Now let's go back to Psalm 40. Verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired, my ears thou hast opened. Now some versions, my ears thou hast digged, or my ears thou hast dug. Now some commentators suggest that this has to do with the earlobe being awled to the door that you read about in the Old Testament, signifying that the person's earlobe who's awled to the door becomes that master's slave and servant, like forever. But rather, I think the proper interpretation is that the ear is opened, and the ear listens, and the ear hears, and the ear obeys. You obey the voice of the Lord. So verses 6 through 8 here in Psalm 40 is on the willing obedience by faith in the heart. It's not just an outward expression of sacrifice and offering. And note, I come, I delight, I have joy, I have happiness to do thy will, O God. Your law is not only external, but now your law is on my heart. I've come to do your will, O Lord, and I come doing it joyfully and delightfully and with enthusiasm. That's what pleases God. Now, we're not saved, brethren, by works of the law. We know that. We're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus did tell us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we do that not as a matter of works, but we do it by faith. We live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what pleases God. Hearing his word and acting on his word. You know, James says that. Don't just be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. And so it's not turning a deaf ear to the Lord. It's not like some people say, well, it's hearing one thing in one ear and going right out the other. You know, we don't even think about it or meditate about it. But it's a call to be willingly obedient to the Lord's word. Now, I read earlier from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, how it spoke about how the Apostle Paul would preach Jesus from the Scriptures. And we know that the Scriptures in those days was what we call the Old Testament today. Question is, would Paul had gone, would he have gone to Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, to preach Jesus? I'd like to think he did, but we really don't know. But we do know is that the author Hebrews did so. So turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Keep your fingers in Psalm 40 there, because we're going to be making some comparisons here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Now you're going to recognize some words here. We're going to make some comparisons, what we read here in Hebrews 10, with what we find in Psalm 40. I'll begin reading with verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the roll of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, you can see readily that the inspired author here of the book of Hebrews refers to these verses that we read about previously here in Psalm 40. But if you inspect them closely, you'll see that he doesn't quote every verse verbatim. He leaves out one sentence, thy law is in my heart. If you make a comparison, he leaves out the one sentence, the law is in my heart. And there's a change of word from ear in the Old Testament to body in the New Testament. So, like, what's up with that? Well, first of all, we always know when you're moving from one language to another language, it's not always a verbatim translation. So that might be part of it. Second thing that's happening here is that it's not the Hebrew from which the author of the book of Hebrews quotes. He's using what is known as the Septuagint. That was the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrews, and that came into being around 250 BC. And it's very common in Palestine at the time and in New Testament time in the synagogues that they'd be using the Septuagint, and not necessarily what we call the Masoretic text or the Hebrew text. So that's probably going on. And a third thing that's going on is that the Septuagint, for some unknown reason, substitutes the word body in place of ears. Now you ask, now how can the translators of the Greek Septuagint make such an apparent mistake by substituting the Greek word soma, which means body, and not using the Greek word ear, which is otia? Well, nobody seems to know. And some surmise it's an idiom that does not detract from the original meaning. In other words, it's a translation not of the literal, but more of the figurative. It was like, what was the intent of that particular passage in the Psalms? Now, I recognize all that's very technical. The point being, to me, it's a wonder that the Septuagint, which is not inspired of the Lord, but it's a very reliable translation, how that portion of Scripture was elevated to become the inspired Word of God that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 10, as well as in other parts of the Scripture. That's why you see the difference often when you're studying your Bible and you read something in the New Testament and you go back and look in the Hebrew or in the Old Testament. There's a difference, because likely the author of the New Testament was quoting the Septuagint. Now, I say all these things, I have no doubt, and neither should you have any doubt, that what we read here in Hebrews chapter 10 is the inspired Word of God. I don't doubt that at all, and you shouldn't either. And so the author of Hebrews here uses Septuagint in verses 5 through 10. Why did he tap this Old Testament verse here in Hebrews? Well, to answer the question, you need to check the context. The broader context here in Hebrews chapter 10, the author is concerned to set forth that the new covenant is far better than the old covenant. He's seeking to set forth that Christianity is far better than Judaism. And look at verses 1 through 4. He said, for the law, since it's only a shadow, I'm reading from Hebrews 10:1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, he's concerned about those to whom he's writing that they're going to apostatize from Christianity and revert back into Judaism. He's seeking to give reasons why this is really a bad idea. You don't want to do this. And so we learn, fourthly, that repeated sacrifices of animals are insufficient for atonement. Repeated sacrifices of animals are insufficient for atonement. You see, all these sacrifices here were what we call of the Old Covenant. All these sacrifices were of Judaism. They all were a shadow of that which was yet to come. In verses 1 through 4, it tells us why this sacrificial system was insufficient. Something better was needed. And hence his referral to Psalm 40, which in many ways, Psalm 40, that portion there, verses 6, 7, and 8, was prophetic. Speaking about one who was to come. One who was to lay down that perfect offering for sin. That once and for all offering for sin. And so what he does, when you look at verses 8 and 9, he speaks about, let me just read 8 and 9. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them. offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. In other words, he takes away the old covenant in order to establish the new covenant. He takes away the animal sacrifices in order to establish the sacrifice of his human body. This has reference to Christ, not of David's, but it's a reference to Christ. It's prophetic. And I think verse 10 nails it, brethren. By this will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, whose will is it? It's God's will. And you see that in verses 7 and 9. Verse 7 speaks about to do thy will, O God. It's God's will. Verse 9, to do thy will. It's God's will. God's will. It was God's will. It was God's decree that the Son of God, that the second person of the Trinity, would come to render propitiation or atonement for the elect of God. And the we of verse 10, he's certainly referring to his readers of this particular text, to the original recipients of this text, but by extension it's us too. It's us Christians. It's those of us whose spiritual eyes have been opened to see the truth. It's those of us who've received that new birth from above by the power of the Spirit. It's those of us who by God's grace have been able to embrace Jesus Christ by faith as Lord and Savior. It's Christ in whom we put our trust. Christ in whom we put our hope. Our belief in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's the we. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6:10, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been set apart as a holy people. You know, Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 14:21, that you know our God is holy and that we are to be God holy, as God is holy. Let's read there. Let's go there. I often get accused of going to the Bible too much. I hope it's not too much for you here. But look at 1 Peter verses 14 to 21. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. Know what Peter says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time and stay upon the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And our hope as Christians is not like the world's hope. The world's hope is of uncertainty. It is. The hope chest. I'm not quite sure what that is, but their hope is of uncertainty. But Christians' hope is that eager expectation that God is going to be faithful to what he's promised. And God doesn't renege on his promise. So, you know, on the day of judgment, you know, and we said, well, he says, I'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And the day of judgment, he's not going to bring out his cross finger and said, aha, I was just teasing, I was just kidding. Not our God. Titus tells us that God cannot lie. He's faithful to his promises. So that's what our hope is staked on. It's staked upon the word of God and our God promises it. Eager anticipation that God will be faithful to the promises he's given us. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 10. How are we sanctified or set apart unto God? It's through the offering of the body of Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. Wait, Pastor. I thought God the Father was not pleased or could not be pleased with offerings. That's correct. It's the offerings of animals. And yes, he established animal sacrifices in order to what? Point ahead. It was a foreshadow of a far, far better offering, namely his Son who offered his body and his blood to take away our sins. So because according to verse 4, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin, what was needed but the blood of God? the blood of God. And it's really interesting. A lot of times, you know, we read the scriptures and we blow over things. There's one more passage I want you to look at. It's in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And the context here is where Paul was on that beach there with elders at Ephesus, bidding them farewell, and he's exhorting them. In verse 20, 28, this is a profound verse. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, who is he? I mean, can God die? Well, God can't die, but in the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God the Son did die. He shed his blood for you, brethren. He gave his body that you might have life in his name. So repeated sacrifices of animals are insufficient for atonement. What was needed was one offering, one sacrifice that put an end to all these hundreds of animal sacrifices. And so the question might be asked, well, why is the author of Hebrews, why did he choose this particular passage from Psalm 40? Read you a quote from a commentator. Because he found this quotation to be the best proof to show the reality that puts aside the shadow of the Levitical sacrifices. The sacrifices' only shadows are not important. Obedience to God's will is what counts. God delights in obedience. Moreover, the words in verse 7, Behold, I've come to do thy will, O God, have been recorded in the scroll or on the roll of the book. That is, the psalmist already testifies to the scriptural warrant of the coming of Christ in human form. And the last quotation, verse 10, Christ speaks directly to the first person singular, Behold, I have come to do thy will, about his work of redemption, end quote. And see, the author of Hebrews only quotes the Old Testament of what was needed at this point. And then verses 10 through 14, we see that the elect of God are sanctified by one offering. The elect of God are sanctified by one offering. Brethren, the Lord's table is not the offering. The Lord's table is not the sacrifice. It's not the altar. Where's our altar? Where's the Christian altar? It's back at the cross of Christ. That's where our altar is. The Lord's table reminds us, it's a memorial of the one offering, the once and for all offering to which nothing else is to be added. Nothing else to be added. That one offering that paid for, that ransom, that redeemed us from that miry clay, from the pit of destruction. The offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. There's nothing we can add to Christ's sacrifice. Another hymn says, Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross that I cling. Simply the cross that I cling. And then verse 16, I mean, it shows that this is covenant theology. Where's the word covenant? And I think it's proper to think about the celebration of the Lord's Supper as being a covenant meal, wherein we renew our covenant vows made when they made their public profession of faith. Public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We see it as a covenant renewal. It's a time to rededicate to serving the Lord with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of the soul and all of your strength. It's a time to recommit yourself to the aim and the goal of pleasing God in all things. Yeah, it's becoming more and more like Jesus, who was obedient to the Father's will. Philippians 2:8. Christ, the Son of God, was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, brethren, thank Jesus Christ for his sacrificial death on your behalf and aim to please him with that obedient faith, knowing that the scriptures were given, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you'd have life in his name. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your teaching us and opening our eyes to the truth and understanding that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but only the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ truly takes away sin. We thank you, Lord God, you've taken our sin from us. And as we come now to the table of the Lord, that we might reflect upon these things and that we might partake doing all of this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his name we pray. Amen.